Today we're going to be talking about the most important thing in marriage, and that's trust. As a matter of fact, it is the most important thing in all relationships. Without it, you simply cannot relate to another human being. When I talk about marriage on Sunday, I tend to get a lot of criticism. I'm not quite sure why, but this time around has been no different. Only the ways in which people can raise their criticism have become multiplied and varied. I got a tweet this morning from a guy who said, summed it all, and says, "Mediocre marriage, mediocre sermon. Stop talking about marriage. If I want to know about marriage, I'll watch Oprah or Dr. Phil preach the blood." I tweeted back and said, "Thank you for this being the sum total of all wisdom and truth. I now repent in sackcloth and ashes." I did. I tweeted that and then I erased it. You know why? Because I asked myself, what would Paula do? I do think that one of the problems in our marriages is that we think that marriage is a cultural creation. And so we look to, and I'm not downing Dr. Phil. I think Dr. Phil claims to be a brother in Christ, or Oprah, or anyone else where you can get good advice. But the truth of the matter is, marriage was created out of the heart of God. It is founded on His will for the world and for our lives. And if we understand it from His perspective, I think we have the very best chance to make a great life together. The question is, when trust is betrayed, what can you do? Because that is, you know, the most trusting relationship you will ever have is between a husband and a wife. I was looking up the other day, over 80% of the divorces in marriage or in America are for other than adultery. I would never have believed that. Therefore, what we might consider trivial things. But here's what happens. A thing that is trivial today can become gargantuan tomorrow if we don't understand about trust and how important trust is in a relationship. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says this, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust..." I mean, when Paula stood on the opposite side of that altar and said, "I do," she is saying, "I am trusting you with my future." There is no greater trust outside of my trust of Jesus Christ and the blood in the entire world. But what must I do? I must prove myself faithful. How about this? We're all looking for someone to trust and something to trust. Listen to this. Psalm 19. "The law of the Lord," that is that something, that objective truth. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy." In other words, they are a foundation. They make wise the simple. Trust is how we build great lives together over time. Problem is, most of us have no clue how trust works. Let me just make some statements about the truth about trust to kind of get a foundation and a running start on this idea. One, trust is the glue that bonds us together. If you go to heaven, for my tweeting brother out there who's worried about my theological, orthodoxy, you will go to heaven on the basis of your trust in Jesus Christ, not the merit of your good works. That's the truth. It's about trust. Your relationship with God is bonded by trust. Your relationship with people around you is by trust. If you have high trust relationships at work, you've got a good place to work. If you've got low trust relationships at work, you got a bad place to work. If you got low trust relationships inside your family, you got a family in misery. If you got high trust relationships with your wife and your children or your husband, you have a great, right? I mean, trust is the issue. It is the glue that bonds us together. Here's the second statement that I think a lot of people are not clear on, because we get unconditional love and trust mixed up. Trust is earned, not owed. I've been married 38 years, and it's just as important today that I prove trustworthy to my wife as it was the first day when I was 18 years old. Right? Would you agree with that? Trust is not some, here's the third statement. Trust is never static. It's like the guy who, you know, his wife wanted to be, hey, you never tell me that you love me. He said, well, I married you, didn't I? Oh, boy, a nice little red wine and that goes down great, doesn't it? Trust is never static. Your trust in your relationship is either going up or it's going. It's just that simple. It's not that complicated. The more trust you build, the better your relationship is going to be. The more they go down, they are earned, not owed. They are the glue that bond us together. And here's the fourth truth, and I know it's so self-evident that you think I'm an idiot, but I'm just trying to be simple. Trust is easier to keep than to get back. And I know people have said, I've heard them say that, you know what, you know, if my spouse ever committed adultery, our relationship would be over. I could never trust them again. And I understand that emotion. I truly, truly, truly do. But I think you're saying something that is not completely true. You know why? Because you're not in that case. And I believe that the grace of God is sufficient for every need. And I've seen people pull back from that experience. Seen others who haven't been able to. It is hell on earth. It is the most, it is just, may I say, God-awful. So let's talk about how trust works. Trust is like, similarly, a bank account, not a credit card. Now, a credit card is a thing with which you can buy things you can't afford to impress people you don't like. Let's talk about the old-fashioned bank account when you actually had to have money in the account to write a check. You remember those days? I know that they're just we're going back, you know, 600 years, but nonetheless, there used to be a day. So when you meet someone, this doesn't have to be marriage, anyone. If you just say you go to a store, have you ever been to a store? I won't say the name, but where I go and take my truck to be serviced. These people are awesome. They have been awesome for years and years. I like them a lot and I trust them. So when I go in and they say to me, my last deal, you've got 100,000 miles on my truck, and they said, you know what, you need this and this and this and this. And I thought, wow, I just buy a new truck. And you know what? I didn't blink an eye. I trusted them. You know what I'm saying? I like them and I trust them. So when you meet someone, you open an account and you deposit, you give them a little currency, you know? And then the more likable they prove to be, the more you trust them. I might even say I love my truck, although I understand you can't love an inanimate object. You understand? I like it. I like these people. You've seen that happen. When you start dating, for example, if you don't, I know this, please forgive me, but I've just been in, this ain't my first rodeo. If you don't like the person you're dating, maybe you shouldn't get married. Just an idea. If you are already in counseling, I'm not talking about premarital counseling, I'm talking about counseling for the weirdness you two bring into this, you might go your separate ways. Just a thought, just an idea. Have you heard people say, I like him, but I don't love him? I mean, I love him, but I don't like him. No, you're just repeating what you've heard other people say. Like is level one. Love is level two. I like you. You keep depositing into this trust account. I love you. Now, how do you know you love someone? It's that quiver in your liver. It's that emotional constipation. Right? Here it is. I trust you're going to be so glad you came today. We're going to take up another offering in just a second. Here it is. This is how you define love. For God so loved the world that he... There you go. If when you are with this person, you become generous, overflowing. You love doing things for this person. You love pouring into their lives. You see that when you are together, that they, when you, you're good for each other, they pour into your life. You pour into their life. You start, you just realize, you know, we are so much better together. We just bring out the generosity and the grace and the energy and the joy in one another. That's level two. That's love. I love my children. I love doing things for them. I love providing for them. I love my wife. I love doing things for her. I love pouring into her life. Love makes you generous. If you are with a person and you are constantly arguing, angry, mad, upset, you feel empty and drained, you might not even like that person. Now, what if you're married to them? I got you covered just a second. Yeah, you thought I was going to let you out. No, we got you captured. We're not going to let you out. All right, so here's level number three. That's commitment. Getting married. Getting married. When we stand on that day, we cut a covenant. It is a spiritual covenant based on our ability to promise each other forever. It is a commitment that defines you. You make your commitments, and then your commitments make you. That's getting married. Level number four, I keep depositing into this. We're married. We're committed to one another. We understand how trust works. Because we love each other, we're constantly depositing generously, joyously into each other's trust account so that trust goes up. Now, all of a sudden, I begin to not just love you and are committed to you, I admire you. That's being married. Now, I want to make a statement that I have absolutely no question whether I can stand by or not. I have been privileged in my life to meet some really great people. Very public, truly great people. I could name their names. You would all know, recognize them. I have never met a greater person than my wife. Ever. Anywhere. Under any condition. The highest form of admiration I have ever given another person is toward her. She is the greatest person I have ever stood in the same room with. She inspires me. She makes me want to be a better man because she has poured into my life relentlessly. And if you can't say that about your spouse, I've got good news. You can get there. You can get there. No matter where you are today, you can be there. And it is the sweetest place in the world to be. My life would be God-awful if I was married 38 years to a woman I didn't like, love, or respect. I'd be in deep trouble. Because I'd still be need to be married to her until I died. I'd just be miserable. I'd go to heaven, I'd just be miserable until I got there. Level five is intimacy. That's where we're now growing together. That's where sexual intimacy resides. Here's what happens in our culture. We understand level one, like we are dating one another. We understand level two, we now kind of, you know, love each other. But we go from, in our culture, instead of listening to God, because we all know God is prudish, upset and in a bad mood, doesn't want us to have any fun. There will be no football in heaven, only golf. Definition of golf, a good walk spoiled. And so what we do is I like you, I love you, let's get in bed. And we totally ignore level three and level four. No commitment and no admiration. So that when we're done with each other, we don't like each other anymore because we feel dirty. Then we go get married and take that dirty and shame feeling into our marriage and we don't have any there either. So aren't we just a happy group of people? So here's how trust works. Like, level one. I deposit more love, level two. Commitment, level three. I keep pouring in that trust. I'm trusting you. You're trusting me. We admire each other. We have admiration for one another. We want to make each other happy. We want to meet each other's needs. We want to understand what makes my spouse tick. Because, man, I admire you, and I now have intimacy. By the way, you spell intimacy into me see. And my wife knows me better than I know myself. I told her the other day, I think I'm getting Alzheimer's. And she says, no, you've just always been that way. Which made me feel just a little bit better about myself. As there are levels of trust, there are also levels of distrust. And some of you are living there right now, and I'm going to help you get out. But here are the five levels of distrust. Minus one is drift and distance. Drift and distance. It's not bad. It's not great. It's not bad. You're living at detente. You know, you've putting all the weapons up. You're not trying to hurt each other, but there's just something, you just feel a little distant between each other. Minus two is silence and suspicion. You're not talking to each other unless you absolutely have to. You meet each other somewhere in the hallway and you have to say, excuse me, excuse me. I say, excuse me. You going to say, excuse me? I say, excuse me. You say, excuse me. I'm talking to you. I say, excuse me. And she just walks off. And you are in deep, deep doo-doo. Can I hear an amen? Thank you. Normal people here. Minus three is anger and arguing. Now, fresh anger is not a bad thing. In other words, you know what? You did something, I didn't like it, and I told you, and we got it fixed. That's not a bad thing. This is usually not hysterical. This is historical. We're now arguing. You did something I don't like, and now we're 5 years in the past. Hello? Arguing about stuff we thought we had forgiven each other for. Obviously not. Because now we keep it because we need ammunition for the next time we... Pew, pew, pew. And so here, you see how this works on each other? You are in a mind, you are married, but you're now in a trust deficit where there's distance and drift. There is suspicion and silence. So all of a sudden, you're not motivated anymore toward one another. Now you are continually not depositing anything in that trust account. You're just constantly withdrawing. And it's going minus, 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 minus every day. And you wake up one day and look at the person that you're married to and say, you're a bad person. She says, you're a bad person. The truth of the matter is neither one of you are bad people. You just messed up. And you don't understand how trust works. Minus four, lies and deception. You get to the place, you say, you know, I'd just soon tell you what you want to hear than have to go through the argument. I don't want to argue. I don't want to, I'm tired of this. So I'll just tell you what you want to hear. What do you want to hear? Yeah, I love you. Okay, what's next? Boy, that just gets you in bed at night all frisky, doesn't it? And then the last one is disrespect and loathing. There are parts of the Bible I have a problem with. This is one of them. However, each one of you must also love his wife. I don't have a problem with that, as he loves himself. I understand that. He's comparing the love of Christ for us and the love of Christ to create his church for the husbands love your wives and all that stuff. But a wife must respect her husband? Must? Must? Does it say must? It says must. So guys, help her out. Be respectable. Amen? Be respect-worthy. There's another verse in the scriptures I don't really care for. Honor your father and mother or I'll kill you. Pretty much that's the Foster version of it. Just cut to the chase. I'll kill you dead if you don't honor your father and mother. Well, help me out. Be honorable, mama. Daddy, papa. Give me some help. Help. Work with me. Right? So, you know, if here's the problem with this verse. If you disrespect your spouse, this is just how you feel. And praying a prayer and drinking a Pepsi isn't going to change anything. It may start the journey, but here's what we got to do. If we are at minus five, what do we got to start doing? We got to start depositing and being generous and doing nice things for each other and being thoughtful and saying to me, I'm going to come up out of this deficit and we're going to get to plus five. We're going to get to plus five where we're hot for each other all the time. That was a euphemism for other things, if you didn't pick up on that. So, the question is, if you are on the plus side, yay God, if you're a plus five, you're humming, baby. Your life is sweet for you. And it doesn't matter about the circumstances. It doesn't matter about the much money you have and all the rest. If you are at five with another human being, if you are at that intimacy level, then life is good because you don't need a whole lot to be happy. Remember when you started out and you had nothing? I do. I remember these rich people here, Williamson County, blue bloods, but I had nothing. I'm from Kentucky where we had nothing. We had to roll our own cigarettes. But let's just play like there was a day when you had nothing and you were happy, right? How do you make trust deposits on either side of that equation? My point to you is this, is if you're on the plus side, keep on going, baby. It's just getting better and better and better. If you're on the minus side, you can come back. You can bring that deficit up. You can make it up. You can get to intimacy. It may take a while, but you'll have fun getting there. So here's how you deposit trust. I had about 25 things. I've narrowed it down just because I know you don't want to be here to 3:30. One, trust grows in my marriage or any relationship when I am accountable. If I have to force you to be accountable, we call that prison. But when we're accountable because we can be and want to be, we call that relatable. I now can enter into healthy relationships and I will be accountable to you for the commitments that I have made. I've heard Christian guys say, it's none of my wife's business where I am. You are an idiot. I love you in Jesus' name. I hope you keep tithing, and if you don't, I hope you start. But you're dumb as a stick. If you don't want to be accountable to your wife, don't get married. You have a separate account on what you're saving for a boat. You're an idiot. I love you, you're our idiot, but you are dumb as a freaking stick. Paula knows where I am. I try my absolute best to always be proactive to let her know. She does the very same thing for me. We know how much money we have. We know where it goes. We are accountable to each other. She can get into my Gmail or all my email accounts or my Facebook account or my Twitter account or anything else. I simply want her to know that I am going to be transparent in all of my transactions in life. And if you are accountable, you are depositing trust. Because if you're accountable and you get into a situation where there's some suspicion, you will always be given the benefit of the doubt. And that's what you need. Trust grows, secondly, when I'm honest. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. When I kiss my wife, it's no mother-in-law kiss either, baby. I want that deep, rich Kentucky-style kissing. You know what? It feels great. It feels great to know that my wife isn't going to find anybody accuse me of something that she doesn't know about. They're lying. She knows it. She doesn't worry about, I've got a double life. I got a thing over here. I got a relationship she's going to find out about. Oh my God. How many good buddies have I gone through with whose children have been married and their daughter's been betrayed and they are fighting and hate each other because she discovered that he rediscovered an old girlfriend on Facebook. Listen, if you are on Facebook book flirting, stop it. Stop it, stop it, stop it. Or I pray that God will make your fall off. I didn't say nothing. I just... And if I'm lying, I'm dying. You know why I can say that? Because there is so much God-awful pain in dishonesty in relationships. It is awful. It is heartbreaking. It is. I see so many good people suffering because they're not being honest. What do you want? If your wife, if your husband loves you, they're going to, if you've got some bad news to tell them, they're still going to love you. What are you worried about? What are you hiding? Trust grows when I keep a confidence. Maybe no one wants to tell you anything because it's like telephone, telegraph, tell you. You can't keep a confidence for anything. And so if you can't keep a confidence between in your family, of course your spouse isn't going to open up to you, or your children's not going to open up to you. Right? A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. Is there anything wrong for couples to have secrets? No, but not from each other. Not from each other. Okay, trust grows when I am accountable. Trust grows when I'm honest. Trust grows when I am when I keep a confidence. My wife, my children tell me something, it stops right here. Trust grows also, I would rather just leave this out because I am a big sinner when it comes to this. I'm glad I'm going to heaven on the basis of grace, not performance when it comes to this. Trust grows when I listen. I hate this point. Everyone should be quick to... This is the half-brother Jesus. Now think about when the half-brother Jesus is saying something. He's saying something reflecting the fact that he'd been living with Jesus all his life. When you loved to have been the half-brother Jesus, when Mary says, why can't you be more like Jesus? James says, well, now that you mention it, mother, why can't you be more like Jesus? You think you want the perfect husband? No, you don't. No. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slower to become angry. If you go to the dictionary and look up the word overreactor, you'd find me. Now I'm better. I'm better, thank God, for my wife who understands my weaknesses. But boy, listening is you want to have a quick fix on your marriage? Learn to listen. You listen to understand, not to break into talk. Paula and I, as many of you know, do a show every week of Thursday, and then we put it on iTunes called the David and Paula Show. And it's about relationships, about marriage. We answer people's questions. And last week was our 20th episode. Couldn't believe it. One of the most fun things is to go back and listen to her talk. She is really wise. I didn't know because I never listened. Because I'm always waiting for her to hear what I have to say. I'm not proud of that, but I'm learning. I'm trying my best. One of the things that helps your spouse know you're listening is to look in their eyes when they're talking to you. What a novel idea. Not down at your Twitter, not up at your TV. At them, eye contact. You remember when you just used to look in her eyes and you just become limp? Pool is a mush. Listen listen to what they're saying. When you listen, you deposit trust. I trust you because you're listening to me. You hear me. Here's the great thing about listening. You don't have to agree. You just have to listen. You just have to understand their perspective. Usually, most good people have a point. And we miss the point. Because we're trying to make our point. Sometimes it's okay to not be in control of the conversation and just to listen. Let's don't talk about that. Okay, point. Trust grows last when I'm thoughtful. if any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose. Can I just say this to you? I am a theologically trained dude, so I can say this on the basis of all of those years. If Jesus hasn't made you a nicer person, you've met religion, not Jesus. There are an awful lot of people who just have religion because they're mean, mad, messed up Bible thumpers. If knowing Jesus hasn't made you a more compassionate lover, tender, understanding, gracious, you have not met Jesus, or you are woefully backslidden. And if you're a backslidden Baptist, you are in deep doo-doo, deep trouble. You remember when we were dating and we were always thoughtful, we opened the door? No one? Well, no wonder you people are screwed up. Start opening the door for your wife. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Open the damn door. You crazy? Did mama teach you no manners? Didn't y'all got to go to Bible school, do anything? Open the door for your wife. If you're dating a guy who's not paying for the meal, go to another guy. Yes, but pastor, we're in a new time where, you know, people don't do that. Shut up. I'm not dumb as a stick. Don't date a guy who don't pay. This week on the David and Paula show, we're going to deal with David and Paula's rules for dating. That's number one. If he don't pay, we don't go. Amen? Yeah, but he pays for some and I pay for some. Shut up! Are you hearing what I'm saying to your girlfriend? Do not date a guy who do not pay. Make him pay. Amen? Well, you know, tell him to get a job. First, number one, don't date a guy who don't have a job. We ought to do a conference on this stuff, Miss Paula. Gee whiz. Thoughtful. Listen, the passion of my life is the people and my children and my wife and my dogs see me as a thoughtful, tender, compassionate, loving man of God. And anything short of that is unacceptable. And I could go on and on and on and on and on, but these are practical ways in which you today can change your marriage forever. Stay out of divorce court. Get to a place where you love and adore the person you're married to. Let that be the model your children see so they can pick for them another woman or man like their mama and their daddy. And if my kids want to grow up and find a man that is a reflection of the goodness of their father, I am a successful man. And anything short, I'm a hypocrite. Fathers, we bow before you and ask for your grace. We know that we can't be loving and giving and generous on our own. We were born needy. We cry out, who loves me, who knows me, who cares for me, who can make me more than I am? And Jesus, that is you. Absolutely, totally, 100% you. When you come into our lives, you make us alive. You said that you've come to give us abundant life, and abundant life is found not only in your love, but in the relationships that you have given us. Thank you, Father, for the ability to love other people and embrace other people and celebrate with other people, to weep with other people, to cry with other people, to mourn and grieve with other people, to rejoice in the creative new birth of other people, to be alive every single day, to know that our life can get better instantly when we make another choice. Give us that power. Jesus, bless these men and women. Bless their families. Bless their work. Everything that their hand touches, I pray will have the scent of heaven and grace on it. I pray, Father, that they would love and live large and trust you to make of them something more than they can ever have asked. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go get them.